Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, if you want to find John chapter 6, verse 22, that's where we're going to begin at. John chapter 6, verse 22. Righty. So as you know, we've been going through the book of John for a little bit. We've got a few more chapters. We're going to kind of do this till or a few more times in John. Then we're going to take a little bit of a break in July, and then we'll pick back up in August. So we're going to finish out chapter 6, and then we'll take a break in July, and we'll pick back up at chapter 7, because chapter 7 starts a completely new action in the story. And so we want to get all of that chapter 7, 8, and 9 are framed around one event or one kind of period. And so we'll pick that as a backup in the fall. Chapter 7 and 8 are honestly, I may have said this before, two of my favorite chapters in the book of John. And so I look forward to getting to those in the fall. But today, we're going to begin finishing chapter 6. Now, it's going to take 3 weeks for us to get through the rest of chapter 6, because verses 22 through 71 are one complete story. And as I was outlining or prepping this entire passage, there's like 10 ideas. And I didn't figure y'all wanted to sit through 10 ideas today. I mean, maybe. I got all afternoon, right? So, okay. All right. I mean, we could have, but I figured y'all want to go eat lunch or something like that. So anyway, we're going to get through just a few today, and we'll kind of break the story in a kind of an odd spot, to be honest with you. We're going to break it at verse 35, which is kind of in some of Jesus's an answer Jesus gives to a question. So we won't look at the full answer, because after verse 35, Jesus's theme that he picks up kind of changes. And so today we're going to talk about bread. Now, that may sound like an interesting topic for Jesus and to talk to the crowd about, but it's not really that weird. In this guy's book, his name's Jared Diamond. He writes this really thick, like 400-page book, and the title of the book is Guns, Germs, and Steel. And if you're a historian, if you like history, if you like kind of broad sweeping topics, this is the book for you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, about page 300, you're going to go, oh, is this ever going to end? But the book is well worth it. And the book starts out, the reason Jared Diamond writes this book is because he has a conversation with, I believe the guy's name is Callie, however you pronounce it, from Papua New Guinea, who's his friend. And the Papua New Guinean guy asks Jared Diamond, why do your people have so much cargo, that's their word for materials, and my people don't? Now, on the surface, that sounds like a fairly easy question to answer. Well, because the United States is more industrialized than Papua New Guinea, and, you know, this happens, and, you know, this and that, and, you know, we can come back, you know, money and inflation and monetary product and all this kind of stuff, right? Papua New Guinea just doesn't have all that. But then you get to the question of, well, why is that? Like, why doesn't Papua New Guinea have all the cargo and the United States don't? And Diamond takes 400 pages to answer that question. And yes, guns, germs, and steel are all a part of the equation, but that's not the first part of the equation. In fact, if you're to look at where people stopped being hunter-gatherers and moved into somewhat more stabilized population centers, if you were to look at where all of that occurs, there's one early common denominator between all of those. You know what it is? Food. Specifically, all of those regions where early people make cities, for lack of a better way to say it, all have one main type or umbrella of food. You want to know what it is? Grain. Most early civilizations had wild indigenous grains that were easily domesticatable. And in fact, in the Bible lands, the lands that Jesus walks and talks on, they domesticated grains and around 8,000 BC. That's 10,000 years ago. One of the major crops that they domesticated very early on was wheat. Another we talked about 2 weeks ago, barley. Those domesticated grains turned into what? Bread, right? In fact, about 500 to 1,000 years before Joseph was in Egypt, y'all remember Joseph, Genesis? Joseph was in Egypt. The first agriculturally to industrial product that Egypt industrialized quickly, bread. Produced it on a mass scale, and it was the first thing that went from the farm to the table rather quickly. Okay? Amazing. So that means by the time that Joseph gets in there and they store up the grain for 7 years, they've been doing that to turn it into bread for 500 to 1,000 years, give or take. Right? And we see this fact that bread plays a huge role, or grain plays a huge role throughout the Bible from the very beginning. Did you know in Genesis 3:19, after the fall, after Adam bites the fruit and God comes down and he says, "What have you done?" And he specifically tells Adam, "By the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread." Jacob feeds Esau what? A bowl of stew. But the Bible doesn't say just a bowl of stew. You know what it says? A bowl of bread and stew. We just talked about Joseph. He filled up grain. What do you think that grain went to? Bread. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, as Moses is giving the final sermon before the Israelites go across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, he says that the Promised Land will be noted for 8 agricultural products. You know what the first 2 are? Wheat and barley. And what do those make? Bread. Jesus even gets in on the bread language and bread talk, right? When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, what does he say you should thank God for? Your daily vegetables? Thank God, no. Daily meat? That would have been my choice. But what does he say? Your daily bread. When Jesus gives one of his more popular parables, the parable of the sower. Now granted, yes, he could have been referring to any seed that was sown. But we've just established, what was one of the major crops that they sowed in the field? Grain, which turns into bread. Jesus tells another parable, one of my favorite parables that Jesus tells, of the friend at midnight. The friend at midnight, if memory serves me correct, when the host tries to go, he can't get any bread because it's midnight, right? What did Jesus just do? 2 Sundays ago, we read this. This is in the timeline of chapter 6. It's the previous day. What miracle does Jesus do? He turns 5 little... By the way, I couldn't eat the rest of those pitas that I showed y'all. They were terrible. They were awful. They were like the low-calorie, heart-healthy ones. Oh, don't get those at Walmart. They are disgusting. They are terrible. Like, I tried to stomach a couple bites after church, but, oh, they were bad. But what did he take? He took 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he took bread and fish and gave them as much as they wanted to eat. And today's conversation is going to turn to bread again, because in a very real sense, this is not an exaggeration, but in a very real sense, in Jesus' day, bread was life. It was life. Like, if you wanted to live and work and survive, you needed bread. And so our conversation turns to bread. In verses 22, we're not going to read verses 22 through 24. You can go back and read them at home. I'll tell you really what happens. This is just John's editorial comment to get us into the conversation. And remember, the previous day, Jesus and his disciples were on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And that night, they all crossed over to the west side, or to the the more Jewish side, the side that Jesus is normally on. Well, the crowds of 5 to 20,000 people, the majority of them are still on the other side, the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And in the morning when everybody, you know, when the kids wake up at daylight, everybody realizes, y'all's kids don't wake up at daylight, I guess, but ours do. But anyway, they realize, where's Jesus? Where's the disciples? Where did he go? And so then they venture back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee to find Jesus. And they ultimately find Jesus at Capernaum. And that's where the conversation starts in verse number 25. So we'll start reading in verse number 25. And how we've kind of done the last few weeks where we read a few verses and then we kind of talk about them, that's how we'll go today. So verse 25, here's what he says. When they found him, so that's when the crowd found Jesus on the other side. Now that's the west side of the Sea of Galilee. They said to him, Rabbi, when did you come? So they want to know when. Now I'm going to go ahead and tell you, Jesus is not going to answer that question. But he's going to get to a better question of, why are you here? Which he's going to answer in verses 26 and 27, and then we'll stop for a minute. Here's what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves, of the bread. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Okay? So let's go back to verse 26. Let's talk about this really quickly. All right? So Jesus says the reason that this crowd, now we don't know how many people have made the trip to Capernaum. Is it the entire big crowd that got fed? Is it a portion of the crowd? Did they pick up some people who weren't at the feeding? We don't know the makeup of this crowd, but clearly some of them were on the other side and got fed the loaves and fishes and are now in Capernaum. And Jesus says, hey, y'all, this is, you know, redneck vernacular. Hey, the reason y'all here today is not because I did a miracle, it's because y'all hungry again. That's why they've come back. Because think about it in your mind. If you are a day laborer, if you are scratching and clawing just to feed your family, and this dude, Jesus, was on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee where you don't live, and he fed you as much as you wanted to eat, buddy, let's see if we can keep this train rolling. Maybe we can have an all-you-can-eat buffet again today. Right? And so they're coming back to Jesus. Why? Because even though they ate all they could eat last night, they're hungry again. And they want another all-you-can-eat buffet. And so Jesus says the reason you're here is because your stomach's hungry and you want more food. So then Jesus gives them a little instruction in verse 27. And the first part makes sense, right? He says, do not work for food that perishes. Well, that makes sense because what? Food perishes. Like, some foods don't last long at all. Their shelf life is very small. So you would expect, like the crowd would expect Jesus to say something like, do not work for food that perishes, but, and I'll use our language, work for food that has a longer shelf life. That way you won't be hungry, right? You know, don't plant this stuff that just, it goes bad in a few days or a week. Plant this stuff that lasts like that grain that Joseph harvested, 7 years, right? Like work for that. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He says, but for the food, in other words, work for the food that endures to eternal life. Now that's an odd thing for Jesus to say. Because A, we've just established that food is not eternal. Like food perishes, only very, very few amount of food, and they must be kept at the ideal temperature, will last very long. Right? And so for Jesus, and there's no reference in the Old Testament that describes, if I eat this thing, I'll live forever. There's nothing like that. There's no fountain of youth in the Old Testament. There's no, if I eat this apple or eat this honey or eat these dates or eat this piece of bread that I'll live forever. There's no magical bread that the Old Testament refers to in that sense. And so what is Jesus doing? Well, what we'll see he's doing here is what he'll do several times throughout this entire passage over the next 2 weeks, today and the next 2 weeks. What he's doing is he's taking a physical thing and putting it in a spiritual reality, right? Okay? So he's taking a physical concept and putting it to a spiritual reality, much like Jesus does in the parables, right? So John doesn't have Jesus' parables like the other three Gospels do, but this is a version of a parable. It's just in conversation. Because Jesus is taking a physical thing, food and work, and he's moving it to a spiritual dimension. So he's saying, in essence, there's a type of food that will lead to eternal life. And then he goes on to say, which the Son of Man, that's a reference Jesus uses for himself. So Jesus is saying, there's a food that leads to eternal life, and I am God's person to divvy the food out. I mean, for those of y'all who are at JAM, the ladies and men that hand out the pizza and divvy out the ranch and give out drinks, y'all do an amazing job. Jesus is saying, I'm the pizza giver outer. I'm the person who's handing the slices out. I'm the person who's giving the food that will get you to eternal life. I'm the guy who's giving it out. So if you want to, like, one little key idea to remember, and Jesus says, this is what you should be working for, right? You should be working for the food that I'm giving out. And so if there's key little ideas that a top priority, the top priority of our life should be to work or seek after the food that Jesus gives out. But that's not where the story ends, is it? So then, in verse 28, the crowd asks a question. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Now, let me kind of help us out on that little phrase, the works of God, sounds really, it's not how we would phrase it. It's just kind of an ism of their time period. We would interpret this, or we would translate this in our day to be, what must I be doing to do the things that God approves of? So, what's God's will? Let's put it that way. That's maybe more palatable for us. What does God desire that I should be doing? What is God's will that I should be doing? Right. Not a bad question, right? Jesus just talked about works, and so they're asking, all right, how do I do that? What should I do? Jesus answers very simplistically, but very profoundly. He says, this is the work of God. This is what God desires, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Now, Rick, real quickly, what does that tell us? That tells us that the work that God desires is not something you do, but it is someone you believe in. Catch that. It is not something you do, it is someone you believe in. And in essence, Jesus is saying, what God desires is that you believe in me. Because whom did God send? Jesus. So Jesus is saying, the work of God, what God's will for you, if you've ever wondered what God's will for your life is, here it is, that you believe in Jesus. Now, one quick kind of put this in a box just a little bit. Because when Jesus says that you believe in whom He sent, that word belief is somewhat specific. Jesus has used this several times throughout the Gospel of John, and He doesn't mean believe in the sense of, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus was a real person. He doesn't mean, I believe that Jesus did some miracles. Because we've already seen that belief in miracle workingness of Jesus is not enough. Right? So what does he mean? Belief here is defined by how Jesus says you must believe in him. And what has Jesus already said in John's gospel about himself? He's the only begotten Son of God who came to save. So when Jesus says the will of God for your life is that you believe in me, we could put like a little parenthesis after that and say that you believe that He is the Son of God who came to save. Right? So, Jesus says, top priority in your life, work, seek after the food that I'm giving out. What must I do? Believe in me that I'm the Son, the only begotten Son of God. But that's not where the story ends, is it? Verse 30. So they said to Him, now this, I'm going to be honest with you, this is the most ludicrous question they ask in the entire chapter. then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What word? Hello, he just fed some of y'all. A bunch of y'all on the other side of the ocean. Like, what do you mean, what sign do you do? Like, you just ate till you were about to bust and couldn't eat anymore. Everyone got their fill, remember? And they're going to ask him, what sign do you do? Come on, man, really? They continue. And then they throw the Old Testament at Jesus as if he doesn't know it. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. All right, so they insult Jesus, asking him, can you do another miracle? And then they throw the Old Testament at him. And in Jesus' response, in verses 32 and following, in 33, Jesus is going to begin by correcting them, re-educating them on what happened in the wilderness. Here's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, which is true, right? Moses didn't make the bread appear. God did. Now, what we would expect Jesus to say after this, which is there's a comma. Now, he could have put a period there, but he doesn't. He keeps going. What we would expect Jesus to say after this, because remember, he starts out correcting them or re-educating them on what happened in the Exodus journey, that God made manna come down from heaven. So we would assume that he would finish the sentence with, but, something like this. But my Father gave them bread from heaven. That's what you would expect Jesus to say. Because remember, he's re-educating them on what happened in the Old Testament. Because they said he, and their reference is to Moses. Because they're quoting, in verse 31, they're quoting Nehemiah 9:15. And if you go back and read Nehemiah 9:15, it doesn't say he gave them bread to eat. It says you gave them bread to eat. And if you contextually read that passage, it is clearly a reference to God. Because they're referring to God as, you did this. God, you did this. You did this. And so Jesus says, no, Moses didn't do it. So we expect him to finish out with something like, but my Father gave them bread to eat. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? Read after the comma. But my Father what? Gives. English people in the room, is that a past tense verb? No, it's a present tense verb, which is really weird because that shouldn't be there. But my Father gives you, then he adds an adjective, true bread from heaven. So what is Jesus doing? Just like he did in their first interaction where he takes something physical and moves it into the spiritual. He's doing the same thing here. He's taking this historical example and he's moving it into the present and into the spiritual for the people listening. By the verb Jesus uses, but my Father gives, he's speaking now, not in history, but in the present. So everybody in that crowd and us here today, he's saying that God gives not just bread from heaven, but true bread from heaven. Again, opposing physical bread that fills your tummy with true bread that leads to eternal life. Now, just in case there's any unknown as what this true bread is, Jesus fills it out in verse 33, and he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So what does that mean? The true bread that the Father is giving the people listening and giving us here today is not something you eat, it's someone. Now, wait a minute. What? And then, just in case they missed it, they ask another question, and Jesus is going to, just in case they miss it, he's going to answer. And here's what they ask in verse 34. He said, sir, give me this bread always. Like, hey, we want all that. Like, hey, you got it, give it to us. And then Jesus, here's what Jesus said, one of his famous statements in John, it's the first of the seven I ams. Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So what has Jesus done? First point, there's a priority over the bread, over the food that I'm giving out. Then he says that that the bread, the work, the will of God is that you believe in Him. And here now we see that Jesus is the true bread, the true life-giving, sustaining force for our lives. And so in essence, when we put this entire section of verses together, what do we see? In essence, Jesus is saying to this group, the work of God, the will of God, the desire of God is that you believe that I gave myself to sustain and provide for you. Because what does bread do? We've already established that Jesus' culture wouldn't exist without bread. What does bread do? It sustains. It nourishes. On a very physical level, what does bread do? It gives you caloric intake to do work. Right? It provides. It does all of this stuff for you. And then Jesus adds, whoever comes. That means whoever comes will not hunger or thirst. That means Jesus is going to take care of the greatest need you have in your life. And it's not filling your belly, but it's filling your spirit, your soul. And so when we roll this into the application portion of this, our time this morning, real quickly, there's two main things that Jesus is driving home that we can take home with us today. And it's number one, that we have a need that is much greater than food. Now, I've shared with y'all, and some of y'all laughed at this a couple years ago when I told y'all this, but it bears repeating again because some things have changed on my list. I have a running list. It's not written down because if I wrote it down, that'd be a little obsessive about it, but it's up here. I have a running list of like some of the greatest meals I've ever eaten, right? It's restaurants. Don't laugh, Miss Jackie. It's for real. It's restaurants from Daytona to Orlando to New Orleans to this little town you've never heard of unless you were really watched the Hurricane Katrina called Pasch Christiane. That's where the eye of Hurricane Katrina came through. This beautiful restaurant is set out on the man-made harbor, and it was on top up on stilts, you know, because the hurricane, they like had to build it that way. Best tuna I've ever had in my life right there. One of the meals that is on the list was from Holly and I's honeymoon in Orlando. Oh, man, it was great. Chilean sea bass. There's a theme I realized after I was recounting these. A lot of these are seafood related. I might have a problem. But you know what? As great as that meal was, it has long been gone. Whatever benefit that meal gave to me 17 years ago, it has long ceased to be beneficial for my body. I would say that the breakfast, whatever you ate this morning, by the time I get done and we pray and get out of here, you are going to be hunting a biscuit. Because your breakfast, however nutritious it was, is going to quickly leave your body and your good benefit is going to be gone. And so we have to continue to feed us to live. Well, in a very real sense, what Jesus is saying in this passage is you have a need to fill your spiritual life that is greater than the need to fill your body with food. And he says, I am the one who can fill it. We'll talk about more of that in just a second. But we have a need. And so part of the question is, that we're going to walk away here is, what are you filling your life with? Right? Because I was in youth ministry, y'all know, for many years. And unfortunately, I mean, I loved youth ministry, but the unfortunate part of youth ministry and unfortunate part of pastoring as well is you see people who try to fill their life with things that aren't good. And what you see is that a lot of times, how we choose to fill our lives spiritually will many times, not always, but many times determine the course or at least the direction of our lives. And so how we choose to fill that spiritual hunger in our lives is hugely important. And many times, not just important for us, but important for our kids and our grandkids. I saw a little meme picture thing today, and it was talking about generational slide. You may not be familiar with that term, but what that means is how you move from one place to another over the generations. And it was related to church. And it was a four-generation slide. You realize it only takes four generations to completely move away from church, roughly. If you make it optional today, your kids will make it even more optional. And then your grandkids will come maybe on Easter and Sunday. Easter Sunday and Christmas Sunday, that's what I meant. And then your great-grandkids will grow up with no affiliation to churches at all. And so really, how you choose to fulfill your spiritual hunger not only affects you, but affects your kids and your grandkids. And so Jesus, in this passage, though, he gives us the remedy. He says that I am the only one who can nourish your soul. The problem is, we've got a bunch of junk food out there that we can choose from, right? See, some of us try to fill the spiritual hunger in our life with other people, right? Friends, family, maybe coworkers, our kids, you know, just random friends, people we run into, even church people, even good people, right? But yet we're left lacking. Some of us try to fill with hobbies. You know, if we can just find that one thing we really enjoy, then man, we'll, you know. Or some of us try to fill it with work. Oh, right? If I can just work more and work harder and be more successful and get a promotion and do that, then man, I'll be satisfied. Some of us, unfortunately, try to fill it with more sensual pleasures, which is a grave ill for our society today. And some of us who are younger in the crowd try to fill it with social media. And we try to fill our spiritual void with all of the distractions of social media. But all of those things are junk. It's not that they're bad. They're just not the food you need to fulfill your soul. It's like if you woke up in the morning. I mean, for those of you who have kids or had kids, if your kids woke up in the morning and they wanted chocolate and ice cream and Cheerios, and not Cheerios, that's halfway decent, chocolate and ice cream and cheese puffs, would you consider that a healthy breakfast? Absolutely not. And then what if after eating that for breakfast, they came back in lunch and said, hey, I want cake, I want more ice cream, I want some Sour Patch Kids and some Hershey Kisses, and then I want to you know, chew sugared gum. Would you say, man, they're really eating good today? And then for dinner, they wanted pie, and they wanted more ice cream, and they wanted more chocolate, and they wanted all this other junk. Would you consider them, man, would you look back and say, I have arrived as a parent. I am feeding my kids what will make them a great person one day. No. Hey, look, little secret at the Graham household. We stopped putting sugar in our tea. Now, we don't drink unsweet tea. I have not gone that far. I cannot do it. I have tried. I'm sorry. I know some of y'all do that in here. I cannot go that far. But we use stevia now. You want to know why? Partly we started this because our two wonderful young men that we were raising acted like maniacs when they got too much sugar. And so we said, we've got to cut out as much of the sugar out of their diet because this is not helpful for them, and it sure isn't beneficial for our mental stability as parents. Right? And so part of our job as parents is to make sure we're feeding our kids well, and part of our job as Christ followers is to make sure we're feeding ourselves not spiritual junk food, but true bread, real food that fulfills our soul. And who's the only person who can do that? Jesus in this passage says, that's me. I am. Jesus, I am the only person who can feel that. And you say, well, why is that possible? Well, one, He created you. Right? What does David say? God knew me in my mother's womb. So before you came out of your mother's womb, God already knew you and knew exactly what you would be, what you would need and how He would need to sustain and fulfill your life. So do you think other people who didn't know you then know exactly what you need? Of course not. Do you think social media cares? No. Do you think sensual pleasures care? No, they don't give two hoots and a holler about any of us. Right? But Jesus knew you. And not only that, He went to the cross for you. Is Facebook going to die for you? I can promise you, no. Right? Does Jeff Bezos care? Is he going to the cross for you? No. Right? They don't care. But Jesus cared enough to give His life for us. And so Jesus here says, I am the food you need. So the question is, we've already part of the question that we want to challenge, question we want to walk is how are you filling your spiritual life? That's question number one, because that's an evaluative question. Because all of us are filling our spiritual life somehow with something. The second question is, yes or no, are you filling your spiritual life with Christ? Because it's the only thing that's going to fill you up. He's the only thing that's going to give you energy to go out and to do the things that God calls us to do. As we like to say here, what's our saying? To impact our area of influence. Look, if you're filling your life with junk food, you're never going to do that. The only way that happens is if we're filling our life with Christ. So, how or what are you filling your spiritual life with? And B, is it Jesus? Because He's the only thing that can fill you up. All right, so we're about to go into our response time. Miss Kathy's going to cue up our response song. I'm going to ask you to stand up in just a second after I pray. You can sing, you can pray, you can pray in your seat, you can come down here, you do whatever you want. But my only ask is the thing I ask you every week, and that is simply do not leave here without doing what you know God is calling you to do today. All right, pray with me. Lord, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your goodness, Your kindness to us, Lord. Thank You for all that You are doing in our hearts and lives, Lord, each and every day. Lord, thank You for just caring about us so much, Lord, that You decided to send Jesus, and Jesus willingly came to die on the cross so that He could be our true bread, so that He could be the person who satisfies our souls completely and fully, who fills up our spiritual life. And Lord, I pray that we would run to that today, that we would run to get the food that Jesus offers us. Lord, there's so much junk food out in the world today. There's so much stuff that we can get into and that can take up our time, our energy, and our effort. Lord, all of us have something, some junk food craving in our life that we're prone to wander with, as the song says. Lord, I pray that we would leave that and we would come running back to You today. So Lord, whatever response we need to make today, Lord, I pray that we would do it. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.